It's an interesting future. We don't know what it's going to look like, but we're going to see, we're going to give it a shot and see what happens. I think it's an opportunity for us to grow, and I hope that it's a natural growth and that we're all excited. It's very easy to park in this building and just take the elevator up to the 9th floor, but it's just as easy to pull in the front door of that roundabout and let somebody park your car for you. And then when you come out, our class is over at 10:50 or 11:50. Church is still running for another 30 minutes. You'll be able to get your car. You won't have any competition. Just hop in your car and go home. So there's some great potential. Well, anyway, we are in chapter 28 of the book of Isaiah. So take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 28. Which begins the next major section in the book of Isaiah. It actually goes from Isaiah 28 to 35. And we're going to do what we have done in the past. We're going to look at a big swath of material. I'm going to give you an overview, and then I'm going to focus on a few select passages so that you'll know exactly what this section is about. So far in the book, we've discovered that there's a pattern. In other words, the prophet Isaiah is predicting the future. That's why he's a prophet. And his predictions have a pattern. He talks about judgment that's going to come. That's the first part of the pattern. There's a judgment that's going to come. The judgment is aimed at God's people. Those in the northern kingdom of the Promised Land, those in the southern kingdom of the Promised Land. Both the northern and the southern kingdom have been very disobedient to God. He's going to send judgment upon them. But his warnings of judgment are also aimed at the pagan nations who've also been disobedient to God, and he's going to use those nations to invade his people. They are going to be the tools or the instruments, the means of judgment. And this judgment is sure to come. He predicts it. Then he also talks about restoration. He says that his people will be restored back to health as a nation if they repent, if they turn back to God. So we have this pattern of judgment and restoration. He talks about judgment that's going to be temporal. It's going to be some temporal judgment. And he talks about a judgment, a final judgment that's going to be permanent. And he does that throughout the book. For example, the nation of Assyria is going to invade the northern kingdom. That takes place in 722. That's a temporal judgment. The nation of Babylon is going to invade the southern kingdom. That's a temporal judgment on the southern kingdom. It only lasts 70 years, so it doesn't last forever, right? So you have this temporal judgment, but you also have, and then temporal restoration. In other words, he will restore them after the 70 years of Babylon. But there's also a final judgment. There's an ultimate judgment that's permanent, a permanent judgment. And then there is a permanent restoration. There's going to come an end-time judgment and an end-time restoration that morphs into the kingdom of God. And we see both of those in this section. So I want to show you how these chapters open. Look how chapter 28 opens. It opens with the word, woe. You see that? Look at chapter 29. I'm reading out of a New King James, but this is really the way it should be translated. Chapter 29 opens with the word, woe. That means judgment. Look at chapter 30. It opens with the word, woe. Look at chapter 31. It opens with the word, woe. It looks like there's judgment, doesn't it? And this is judgment upon God's people. But not only is there judgment upon God's people, there's judgment upon the nations. Look at chapter 33. Woe to you who plunder. He's going to judge the evil nations as well. And look at verse 34. He says, come near, you nations, and here. So we have this judgment upon nations. So we have these judgments, and these are temporary judgments, and there are temporary restorations. Okay? Then what he does in chapter 35, he talks about the kingdom of God that comes upon the earth. So what I want to do is I want us to look a little bit at chapter 28. So turn over to chapter 28. And let's follow along. Look at verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. Now, Ephraim is simply another word for the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom has been ruled over by evil kings, prideful kings. They don't need God. This crown of pride he talks about there in chapter 28. But look what else he says, how he addresses them. Drunkards of Ephraim. Now, we don't know whether they're literally drunkards or whether this is metaphorical language. But you know what a drunkard is. A person isn't born a drunkard. You know, you can be a very handsome man, beautiful woman, and you start drinking, and before long, you think you can control it, but the drink soon controls you, and you become, you lose control of your life, you lose control of your family, you lose control of your job, become disheveled, and you are literally ruined. Your life falls apart. When I was involved in a prayer ministry back in Baltimore, Maryland, that met at the Hilton Hotel every Friday morning at 7 o'clock, a group of businessmen and women got together, and we prayed. And one morning, we had a very well-known lawyer come to speak to us. He was going to give his testimony. And he said this. He said, I'm very familiar with the Hilton Hotel. He says, because around the side of the building in the alley, I used to sleep over the grate, where the hot air came up out of the grate. I'd sleep there in the winter so I wouldn't be cold. You see, he said, I was an alcoholic. I went to the University of Maryland Law School and became a very successful lawyer, but I began to drink, and then I would be soon lost my family, lost my job. And I was out on the street with not a dime, and he says, I slept on that gate, that grate right around the corner here at the Hilton Hotel. So what we have here is that's how the nation of Israel and its leaders are described in verse 28. They're described as a bunch of drunkards. Look at verse 2. He says, it says this, or at the end of verse 28, whose glorious beauty is fading forever. That's what happens to a drunkard. Which is the head of the verdant valleys, those who are overcome with wine. So here it does look like maybe there is a real drinking problem that is spread throughout the north. And notice that the wine overtakes them. And then he says this in verse 2. Behold, look, let me get your attention. Take a look at this, he says. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one. He has somebody that he's going to use, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to earth with his hand. He has an invading army who is going to come in and literally devastate and destroy and devour the northern kingdom. We know from history that this powerful force that's going to just destroy like a hailstorm destroys your roof here in Texas, that this destroying army is the Assyrian army, and the Assyrian army is going to invade. Goes on to say this, the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, in verse 3, will be trampled underfoot. The glorious beauty is a fading flower, no longer strong, big, prideful as you used to be, which is at the head of the valley, of the verdant valley. Like the first fruits before summer, which the observer sees. And then he talks about he eats it up. He eats it up while it's still in his hand. And that's what's going to happen here to the nation. They're just going to be eaten up. You know, it's going to happen. How fast are they going to be eaten up? The way you go to a grocery store and you get an apple and you just pull it right out of the bag before you get it home, you eat it up. They're going to be destroyed that quick. It's not like you wait till you get home and say, hey, I think I want to make an apple pie. We're going to have that next week. No, it's not going to be a delayed judgment. You're going to be eaten up and devoured just that quick as a nation. See, so that's what he's saying here. In that day, verse 5, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory. So you were a proud pride up there in verse 1. But the Lord will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty. Who's he going to be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to? To what? The remnant of his people. Do you see that? Here's going to be, Lord is going to spare some people for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment and for a strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. And so there's some sort of reprieve, but ultimately this nation is going to be destroyed. And here's what he says, but they, verse 7, who also erred through wine and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. Who would those people be? The priest and the prophet who erred through intoxicating drink. They're swallowed up by the wine. Usually you swallow wine up, but guess what? Here the wine swallows you up. They swallowed up by the wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. Isn't that what happens when you drink too much? Start seeing things, but not clearly. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. I thought I could make that turn. Well, you've been drinking. Obviously, you're erring in judgment. You see, this is what's happening to the leadership. Now, we're not talking about just the king. We're talking about the priests and the prophets here. These are the holy people. They're erring in judgment, he says. They stumble in judgment. Look at verse 8. For all tables are full of vomit and filth. What happens when you get drunk? I hate to tell you, I've experienced this. You go home, you've been out drinking, you lie on your bed, and you look up at the ceiling, what happens? For those of you who don't know, it starts spinning. And then you get sick, and then you just go, ugh, all over. Very graphic, isn't it? This is how the king, the prophets, and the priests of the northern kingdom are being described. Very interesting, isn't it, how they're being described. And they are making a mess of things, verse 8. See, the vomit's all over the table. No place is clean. Now, the question is whether this is literal or whether this is figurative language. It doesn't really matter. The bottom line is, guess what? They're not being able to assess the situation clearly. They're making a mess of things. But it could be literally. And those of you who know a little bit about Richard Nixon, what he used to do when he ended the day, what would he do? He'd go home and start pouring his scotch. And then he would drink. And then he'd play a tape. And he would listen to it. He was a man out of control. Made a lot of mistakes. So either way, what we have here is they're making a mess. And I think that's the thing that God wants us to see. They made a mess of the situation. Look at verse 9. Whom will he teach? Now, I think this is God speaking. You know, is there anybody that God can get their attention, or that he can teach them things? Whom will he teach? And whom will he make to understand the message? And the answer is, well, certainly none of these people. None of the leaders of the nation. They're out of control. And then he says this. Those just weaned from the milk? Does he need to speak to the little people? Does he need to speak to those people who are immature? You know, will they listen? Those just drawn from the breast? And the answer is, no one's going to listen. For precept must be upon precept. See, I can speak to the children of this nation here in America. It'll do no good. They don't have any power to change what's going on in this country, do they? If I spoke to a child who's just drinking milk, an elementary school child who goes to kindergarten and they give him milk and cookie every morning, does he or she have any power to change this nation? Absolutely not. How about somebody who's breastfeeding? Does that baby have any? No! God said, who can I speak to? I can't speak to the priest. I can't speak to the king. I can't speak to the prophets. They're not listening to me. Say, who's going to listen to my message? That's what he's saying. The answer is, no one is paying attention to God, you see. He says, I need to say line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Not getting across. So guess how he's going to speak? He says, I know how to speak and get their attention. If they won't listen, I'll speak. I know how to get their attention. So look what he says there in verse 11. With the stammering lips and another tongue, foreign tongue, he will speak to his people. He's going to send an invading army in that doesn't speak the Jewish language. And guess what? Then he'll get their attention. Then they'll repent. Then they'll realize that this is God's hand. You see, he's going to send an invading army into them. Now, the crazy thing is, the stammering lips and another tongue he'll speak to his people speaks of a foreign invasion. The Jews understood this concept very well. If they were disobedient, God was going to send an invading army to destroy them. They knew that. They knew that way back when. Because in the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, God gave them a code called the, it was a blessing and cursing code. Remember, we've talked about that when God set up a covenant with them? And I want to show you one verse there. I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. These are the rules that God sets. And he says, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be cursed. Let me show you one of the things he says back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And when you get to Deuteronomy 28, I want you to go down to verse 49. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Get to Numbers and Deuteronomy. Okay. Now watch this. Deuteronomy 28:49. Watch what God says. Now you know what he said in Isaiah, right? With foreign tongue I'll speak to the people. Watch this. The Lord will bring a nation against you. Way back here he says this. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies. A nation whose, look at this, language you will not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock, produce of your land until you are destroyed. And you can just see how this goes on. Until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall beseech you. They shall beseech you. Look down at verse 64. Then the Lord will scatter you among the people. You're not even going to have a land. You're just going to have to leave. Scatter you among the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which you neither you nor your fathers have known. We're talking about gods of wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your feet have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You don't know whether you're going to live or die from one day to the next. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. See, that's what God said. He told them this hundreds of years before. And now, guess what? In Isaiah 28, it's happening. Because they've been disobedient to God, thus they're going to get the curse of God. Does that make sense? You know, it's very interesting, isn't it? So go back to the book of Isaiah, and now I'm just going to jump ahead. So that's the kind of thing you see in every chapter, okay? So let me just jump ahead to chapter 29. Now here, God speaks to the southern kingdom. 28, he spoke to the northern kingdom. Guess what? Same thing's going to happen to the southern kingdom. Look what he said. Woe to Ariel. You see that? To Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Now, you say, what in the world is Ariel? Some of your Bibles have little footnotes there. And what is Ariel? Jerusalem. So now he's speaking to the capital of the southern kingdom, Jerusalem. He says, I'm speaking to the place where David dwelt. Add year to year, lest feasts come around. Let feasts come around. Yet I will distress Ariel. There shall be heaviness and sorrow. And it shall be to me as Ariel. I will encamp against you all around. He's talking about an army. He can send an army all around. And he says, this is my doing. I will do it. I shall camp against you all around. I will lay siege against you with a mound. I will raise siege works against you. You shall be brought down. You shall speak out of the ground. Your speech shall be low, out of the dust. Your voice shall be like a medium's out of the ground. Your speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of your foes shall be like fine dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones like chaff that passes away. Yes, it shall be in an instant, suddenly, you will be punished by the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake and great noise, the storm and tempest and the flame and the devouring fire, the multitude of all the nations who fight against Ariel, even all who fight against her and her fortress, and shall distress her. It shall be as a dream and a night vision. This is going to be a nightmare for you. God says, I'm going to send Babylon against the southern kingdom. And that happens in 587. Okay, now look at chapter 30. Woe to the rebellious children. Again, he's just speaking to his people. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, Yahweh, who takes counsel. His rebellious people take counsel, but not for me. And they devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, not the strength of the Lord. See, but they're going to go and make an alliance with Pharaoh and trust in the shadow of Egypt. And so they say, well, we can escape. You know, we can escape. All we have to do is form an alliance. Just join NATO. You know, we'll have all these nations that will protect us from Babylon, this great enemy type thing. So I'm just trying to put it in terms that we can all understand. And God says, you know what you really should have trusted in? Not in alliances with Egypt. Ask them to protect you. You should trust in me. But you didn't do that. You sought their advice, not my advice. Okay, now look at chapter 31. So there's just, and that whole chapter runs the same way in chapter 31. What are those who go down to Egypt for help? See, now this is again, he hadn't finished with this thing. He's going to just keep on doing it. Those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses. Today we say on tanks. Who rely on horses. Who trust in chariots, then we might say, you know, F-15 bombers, whatever. Because they are many. Oh, we'll just build a great, large army. We'll be able to stand against these people. And in horsemen, because they are very strong. But who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek Yahweh the Lord. Yet he also is wise. You know what he'll do? He'll bring disaster. And he will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, not God. See, look at how he does it. The Egyptians are men, not God. When God stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, that's Egypt, and he who is helped will fall, that is Judah. They will perish together. So here we have this picture of judgment. Okay. Then chapter 32 deals with restoration. It's a temporary restoration. So you see that a little bit. And then chapter 3 talks about those who plunder. Now he's going to talk about an end time judgment. Woe to those who plunder. And then in chapter 34 he says this. Come near, you nations. This is going to be the judgment on the nations. To hear and heed, you people, let the earth hear and all that's in it, the world and all the things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations. So now we're going to have this great, large, final judgment against all nations. And his fury against all their armies, he has utterly destroyed them. And he sees this in his vision as if it's already happened. He's given them over to the slaughter. And also their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses. And the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Look down at verse 10. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Its streams shall be turned to pitch, and its dust into brimstone. its land shall become a burning pitch. It shall not be quenched day or night, and the smoke shall ascend forever. From generation to generation, it shall lie in waste, and no one shall pass through it forever or ever. Final end time judgment. That makes sense? You see how he's laying this out?
Yeah.
Now we come to the kingdom age, a final restoration that will last for at least a millennium. Okay, the final restoration. That's chapter 35. Notice the restoration of creation, first of all, in verses 1 to 2. 1 and 2. Chapter 35, 1 and 2. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice. This is when God comes and changes things. And shall blossom like a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to him. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon shall be given to him. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. So he talks about a time when there's a kingdom is going to come on the earth, and it's going to be a time of excellence, and God's glory is going to be everywhere, and everything is going to be restored. Creation will be restored. Now watch this. Emotions will be restored. Look at verses 3 and 4. Strengthen the weak hands. These are his people. That's how we act normally. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. You know, feeble knees are knees that shake. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. And he will come and he will save you. So there's going to be a salvation, a restoration, and you don't longer have to fear because God is going to rule and the kingdom is going to come on earth. Look at the results. Now notice the word then in verse 5 and 6. You see how verse 5 opens up? Then. Look how verse 6 opens up. Then. These are the results of God coming and restoring the nation. Then, number 1, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. And, number 2, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Now, we have to ask ourselves a question. The eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Is he talking about spiritual blindness and deafness, or is he talking about literal physical blindness and deafness? Is he saying, well, people who are blind will now see, people who are deaf will now hear, or is he talking about you who couldn't see my plans or couldn't hear my voice, suddenly all that's going to change? Okay. Well, let me show you the context here. Go back to chapter 29 just for a second. And look what it says in chapter 29. And look at verse 10, 29:10, or 29:9. Let's start there. says, pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and he has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely the seers. Look down at verse 18. And that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. So, what it seems like when he's talking about blindness and deafness is spiritual deafness. I couldn't see his plans or hear his words before, and he's talking about the blind leading the blind, basically, is what he's talking about here. So, when you go back to chapter 35, it seems like when he says in verse 5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, it seems that he's talking about spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness. Now that's important that you get that at this point, because things are going to change in a second. Okay, now look at the second then, verse 6. Then the lame shall leap like a deer. The lame shall leap like a deer. Now, literal lameness? People who are crippled, people who are paralyzed, is it talking about them leaping like a deer? Or is he talking about, back in verse 3, feeble knees? You see that? You have feeble knees, Guess what? That means you're scared to death, like this. See? I know what that's like, people need. That's caused from being fearful. When I told this once in the class, but the first time I was ever asked to read the scripture behind the pulpit of First Baptist Church when Dr. Criswell was pastor, I was a nervous wreck. Because I was given all these instructions, what I couldn't do and what I could do. And he was sitting right behind me in his white suit. So I had to get up and read the scripture. And the craziest thing was, when I got up there, my knees started to shake. I couldn't stop them. They were just going like that. No one in the front could see that because of the old pulpit that we used to have. But guess who could see it? My knees are just going like this. He must have thought, who in the world is this character we hired for this hotel? I later discovered it was because I wasn't breathing right. I wasn't getting my oxygen wasn't getting into my blood. And this is what had happened. So here it seems like when he says in verse 6 that the lame will leap like deer, Christ is talking about, you know, you're not going to be fearful anymore, you're going to be energetic, maybe. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And again, those who were afraid to speak truth to power are suddenly going to be emboldened during the kingdom age. And then he goes on to say, for the waters shall burst forth from the wilderness and the streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of jackals where each lay, and there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there in this kingdom, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there. In other words, no wild animals are going to devour you, is what he's talking about here. Nor shall any ravenous beast go up into it. And it shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. That's what the kingdom's like. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and shall come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. And they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing and mourning shall flee away. So we see the kingdom is depicted in two ways. A healing of the lameness and deafness and the tied tongue and a cleansing and a refreshing in the kingdom. Now, when I just read that verse 10, one person in this room, I got their attention. I haven't seen the person to catch their eyes. Oh, there she is. It's my wife, Lynn. Why did you start laughing? Because when she saw that, she remembered an old song that we used to sing at these evangelistic meetings that we used to go to. These sort of charismatic type things way back in the 1970s. And they were singing scripture songs. And one of the songs was, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. And we would sing that, and we would just be all crying. We'd have our hands up, and we were crazy kids. Well, there it is, right there in that verse. So here we found that out, and so we were experiencing a little bit of heaven on earth back then, and we didn't even realize it. This was a kingdom of God song, you see. So it's very interesting that we see this stuff, but look back at verse 5 and 6 again. Look at the two thens, okay, the two thens. Because we pretty much determined that they were speaking about spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness, and fear would be relieved and all these kinds of things. It talks about the blind eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer. These are the signs of the kingdom of God on earth. Now, what makes that so significant? Is if we go over to Luke chapter 7. So turn over there to Luke chapter 7. This verse is quoted, or at least referred to. Luke chapter 7. very interesting because John the Baptist has been arrested. Now, let me tell you, he wasn't arrested for preaching on the street corner. He was arrested because his message caused some problems. John the Baptist said, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." Isn't that what he said? That's a very political message, wasn't it? It means if the kingdom of God is at hand, it means Rome and all of her surrogates and Jerusalem are going to be out of business. God's going to come back and he's going to rule. And as a result of that, John the Baptist has been tossed into prison by Herod Agrippa. And John is getting very discouraged. He was expecting the kingdom to show up immediately and Rome displaced from power and all the temple priests who were collaborators with Rome would be out of the job, and none of this was happening. And so he gets a couple people to go back and talk to Jesus. So look at Luke chapter 7 and look at verse 18. Luke 7 and verse 18. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all things, telling John what was going on while he was in prison. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one who's going to set up the kingdom, or should we be looking for another?" And then the men who had come to him, that's Jesus, said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, 'Are you the coming one, or should we be looking for someone else?'" And that very hour, he cured many infirmities and afflictions and evil spirits. And to many blind he gave sight. And then Jesus answered those two representatives. And he said, "Go tell John the things that you've seen and you've heard." Look at this. "That the blind see, that the lame walk, that the lepers are cleansed, that the deaf hear, that the dead are raised, that the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who's not offended me." Jesus basically says, "You want to know if I'm the one who's coming and setting up the kingdom? Go tell John that the things that are mentioned in Isaiah 35 are happening, and not just spiritually, they are happening literally. The signs of the kingdom are happening in our midst." And every time Jesus healed somebody, that was a sign that the kingdom had arrived in the midst. Not in its fullness, but God's kingdom had broken into time. And a new age had begun. And the old age and the old power brokers were on their way out, and God's kingdom was going to come in its fullness in time. Okay. Then what happens? Jesus goes back to heaven, and they're really messed up, the disciples. They said, "Wait a second, we thought the kingdom was going to come on the earth." And he said, "Well, you know what? Don't worry about that. Just stick around for a few days. See what happens." Holy Spirit falls on them. And suddenly they are empowered to do kingdom work. Peter and John go right by the temple, controlled by the power brokers. And there's an old man out there that says who was lame from his mother's womb. He said, "Alms for the poor." And they said, "Silver and gold have we none, but we'll give you what we have. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And guess what happened? The lame man leaped and jumped. And praise the Lord, just like it says back in Isaiah 35. And they were carrying on the kingdom. And then Paul on the Damascus Road suddenly is literally blinded and he can't see. Has to be helped around like this. And then God's man, Ananias, comes and says, and he laid hands on Paul, and suddenly his blindness was gone. The signs of the kingdom have come. Friends, that is one of the reasons I feel so that it's so important that we pray for the sick. Amen. This is a sign that the kingdom of God is in our midst. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't have to use the means of the world to get ahead. Hey, that's what the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom did. Their own devices. God said, "You should be trusting in me." And this is a sign that we trust in him. So this is one of the reasons that I feel it's important that we pray for the sick. And I want to end today's message by praying for those in our midst. And Evelyn has her sister here, Jane Cooper. She was introduced. Jane, come on over here. We're going to pray for Jane. We're going to pray for the others that are in our midst that are sick. We're going to pray for Scruggs. We want to pray for Anita Peterson. We want to pray for all those in our midst that are sick. And Jane, what's your sickness? What do you have?
I have a cyst above my liver.
A cyst above her liver. This is Jane Cooper. Let's pray for her and let's pray for those in our class. Lord Jesus, when we read in Scripture that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will touch people's bodies and you will heal them. And you say, Lord, is there any sick among you? Let them call upon the elders of the church. And they will pray for them, anoint them and pray for them. And Lord, that's what we ask. We ask through the Holy Spirit, you anoint Jane and you touch her body, heal this cyst. We think of the others in our class. We think of Anita Peterson, who's going through chemo treatments. Lord, heal her body. We think of the Scruggs who are having such a difficult time. Heal their bodies. Give John strength. Give John weight. Allow him to consume food and get strong again. We think of Jack Bird and the difficulties he has and the others in our class. Lord, we ask that you comfort them and that you heal them in the power of Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers, and many times, Lord, you answer them by touching a person through the power of your Spirit with healing. And that's what we ask for in Jane's life today, in Christ's name. Thank you, Your Spirit.